Okay, so we're on the topic of suffering again. And you're like, oh, you're on suffering again. Why need to suffer so much? Well, it's not really about suffering and saying that. We learned in the last one that we need to be resolved like a soldier to face suffering. If we want to be a soldier, we enter the army, not because we go there want to shake leg, right? And then we go into the army knowing that there's work to do. If we want to defend our country, if we want to save the world, there's going to be suffering, right? You're going to see things. And so the Christians are supposed to respond in the same way. And when we come into Christian faith, most of us come, we think, oh, we want blessing, we want blessing, we want a good life, we want other kind of things. Sorry to say, in most of the Bible that we read, right, it tells us the story that if you actually really want to follow the faith, you're going to have to suffer for it. And so you want to be resolved to be a Christian, you have to accept that. And suffering, it ends in Peter's 1 Peter verse 12, right? 4 verse 12 saying, suffering, you shouldn't be surprised. Christians also suffer one. I thought Christians, after become Christian, are easy life. All right? And no, we shouldn't be surprised. But then, of course, Peter tells us how. After that, he talks about persevering in suffering. How are you going to persevere when you suffer? Because a lot of us are more worried about the how than whether suffering will come, because we know suffering will come. But some of us are now a bit afraid. If suffering comes, will I survive it or not? Will I deny Christ when a gun is put to my head or not? Right? Because some of us know, some people got less pain endurance, some got more pain endurance. Do you notice that or not? No. Yeah, I remember when I went to do my braces, right? They were telling, oh, so pain, man. People were telling and all those kind of things. Oh, so we went to pull off the teeth first. So we pulled off four. I had to pull off four. My brother had to pull off four. We did it together. And anyway, after I pulled out the four, I was like, okay, no problem. Still good. Straight away, go eat meat after that. You know, no problem. My brother was like, Then he got high fever, lying in the bed. Papa, mama. Until he was delirious, you know, with the pain. And then he was like, who are you? You know, he can't even recognize, you know. Really, he was that delirious in his pain, you know. Then we laugh at him, because he's actually much bigger than me and he's a power lifter, you know, now. So but that kind of pain he can take. My one, I like muscle pain. So we have different kind of endurance. We have different kinds of ideas. But all of us are called to persevere. So the question is how, All right? And today I'll try to answer that. So if we... my pointer is here. Okay. So if we look at persevering in suffering, right? Peter talks about it in three parts. Suffering is a present reality we share with Christ. Right? Suffer like the godly. Okay? So how godly people should suffer. All right? It's different from ungodly. Third, suffering as faith in the one who is faithful. Right? Partially why I chose all the songs that I chose today. We're gonna sing it again later, right? All right, so it says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We participate not in the suffering of our own sufferings, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. So we share in the suffering of Christ. It is not that we don't suffer. So here we go. Suffering is a present reality that we share with Christ. Suffering produces joy. That's what he says. That's the most funny thing to hear, isn't it? Suffering produces joy. I think if you don't suffer enough, that's why you won't see this as making sense. When you suffer enough, you would realize that it produces joy or not. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a little while, all right? Okay, because most of us have an idea is that, and most of us have this idea when we think about suffering produces joy. They say success tastes sweeter if you have worked for it, isn't it? If you work for something, you suffered to get it, you appreciate it more, isn't it? No? Yeah. And this is the principle most people teach about suffering. So if Christians, if we suffer more, then we understand the sufferings of Christ. Then we will understand how much he redeemed us. I'm sorry to say, this is not what Peter is trying to say. This is not the suffering he's talking about, and it's not the producing joy in the end that he's talking about. All right? All right? Because for us, success equals to, right? Failure equals to sadness. That's how we see the world today. That's our worldview on a lot of things we do. If I feel successful, I feel happy. If I feel like a failure, I feel I'm suffering. Isn't it? But is that true? Because in all ideas of success, right? Jesus was a failure. Isn't it? 12 disciples who cannot manage. Right? The CEO of companies now, I brag about how many downlines they have, how many, you know. Jesus, what are you brag? Got money not? Carpenter's son, poor fella. Right? What other success do you have? Okay, now you see today, wow, how 1 billion followers lah, and all those kind of things. Please, I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about when this was written. When First Peter was written, was Jesus considered a success? Not at all, you know. He was considered a failure. He was considered a heretic because the Jews saw him as untrue. Right? They even tried to kill Christians. Paul was part of the ones that tried to kill the Christians at that time. So, in every sense of a success, right, he isn't. If we think this equation is correct, then Jesus is a failure. So, success cannot be equal to joy. So, then we got to ask the question, then what is Peter referring to as successful? What makes someone successful biblically? And the answer is definitely not that you suffer a lot, you suffer too much, therefore you suffer more, then you're more successful. That cannot be as well, right? But he's not talking about how you are successful in your career. He's not talking about successful in what, right? So success is measured so differently. So let's talk about suffering as producing joy. The first thing we must realize that is undeserved suffering because of Christian faith is evidence of a future eschatological difference, which will bring the ultimate joy of a human being can experience. So we're not talking about joy now. We're talking about joy when Christ comes again. Because the real joy that you have is later. Now, use the analogy of marriage. Most people, when talk about marriage, you go to every wedding, they talk about how beautiful their courtship is, how beautiful their proposal is. Nowadays, the youngsters like to record their proposals, you know, and then it's very long, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to see how you propose. But that's just me, okay? But anyway, for us, it's the same way. Actually, those that get married for many years, right, the real joy was, in comparison, was it when you got married? Was it when you caught? The real joy is the present reality you have with your partner and the future prospect of living with that person until Jesus comes again. Isn't that even more beautiful? I think there's more joy in the marriage now, most of us. I'm not saying all, I'm so sorry. The reality is not happening for most of us. We will talk about it why a bit, but I'm talking about it in an example that in marriage, it gets sweeter. And how did that come? How did it become sweeter? When you put hope that your marriage is going to get better and you suffer through whatever you have to suffer. How many go and sell marriage, right, as something you don't need to suffer? That's what the young people want to believe, and that's why they give up on marriages very fast. That's what TV wants to tell you, because in the moment you start suffering, right, it differences, you quit. You give up on the marriage. When all of us know that have went through suffering with your husband and wife, right, that it gets sweeter after that, right? As you look towards the fact that God is the one that will help you finish your marriage. Now, I remember time and time again, I know you all say, compared to you, I only eat nothing much. You know, I always like that, eat more salt than I eat rice, right? That my marriage 9 years, but in my 9 years, right, there are many times when I thought it couldn't get sweeter anymore. There were so many sufferings, right, that I thought, it's not going to be possible anymore. And that's the same thing with the suffering that produced joy. We are not looking for a temporary joy, no. We're looking for a joy that is complete. It is only complete. now we might have some glimpse of joy. Sometimes in a marriage, we have good times, we have bad times. More bad times than good times. But anyway, we are looking towards a fulfillment, a true joy that we will experience. And then you say, wow, like that, I have to suffer my whole life. I can really experience joy in the end. My friends, thank God that's not true for us. You have experienced the joy of eating good food, sitting down here in Bible study. But I know of people who have to suffer for their Christian faith their whole lives. Their whole lives. Now, thank God that you don't have to. But I can tell you, for them, this is the only hope they have for joy. And they have to hold on to their faith. Next. First, second is, our faith will be vindicated. That is one of the hardest things to see for people who are suffering. When you really go through the suffering, right, you ask yourself, will I be vindicated in the end? Peter is saying that you will. You will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That's what it says, isn't it? I go back. You may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. He didn't say the joy will come now. It can, if you really understand the end and you understand who you put your faith in, you can experience the joy now. But the thing is, he promises, the promise is that we will be overjoyed. Oh, when? When? When his glory is revealed. The promise is not that you will feel joy now. But you will be overjoyed. It will be beyond just the joy that you experience now, in fact. So not that you won't have joy at all. So our faith will be vindicated. Suffering now is better than suffering to come if we deny and reject Christ. That's the next thing we must realize this. You can have all the joy you want now and all the non-suffering you want now, but watch out, you will suffer for eternity. Suffering now and suffering the things that you may be suffering in being persecuted for Christ, standing up to do the right thing, you better do it now. All right? So that's what happens. So suffering for joy really means these things. Now let's go on to the next part of the next few verses. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So what does it say? We are blessed if we suffer for Christ. So how, you know, a lot of people now say, I'm very blessed when I get my parking lot and when I pray. I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed when, my results I pray and then God helped me pass. You know, there's a lot of testimonies like that. I'm very blessed that God healed me from this sickness. What is Peter trying to say? I'm blessed if I suffer. If I suffer for Christ, I am truly blessed. And this was definitely, you can see in Acts, you can see the stories of how the church was saying that if I suffer in the name of Christ, right, I really am happy to do it. Then fast forward now, 2019. The church is, what do they term as suffering? Coming to church, lah. So suffering, lah. Listen to my parents, lah. So suffering, lah. Study, lah. So suffering, lah. All these things become synonymous with suffering. Instead of the suffering that comes when you want to do what is right. How many of us suffer because we do what God asks us to? If you're insulted in the name of Christ, how many of us are insulted because we are Christians? Now that's a blessing. Because if people can see Christ in you, isn't that a good thing? If people cannot see Christ in you and don't insult you and say, "Ayo, you Christian, you're like just like the rest." I think that's more insulting. Isn't it? It's more insulting if people, you also Christian, I never knew. Gone case, To me, that is like, wow. Can you imagine that? You've been friends with your friend for 10 years and then after that one day, you say, I'm Christian, I cannot eat this. Then you say, you Christian, I think it's a blessing because people, if they start insulting you, you willing to do this, You don't want to do this, you saw one, Why you so low toe one? Why you cannot do this? That is more a blessing than a curse, you know? Because people are seeing you stand for your faith, you know. I think it's more insulting the other way around. But do you get what I mean? People don't notice that, but it is the reality. Imagine if you say you are Christian, but nobody can see it. Nobody insults you for it. Something wrong, huh? Because a Christian is supposed to look like fools to the world. So I see it as a blessing. I don't see, but it's not easy, lah. Of course, blessing doesn't mean feel good. Who said blessing equals feel good? Blessing equals God's will. Blessing equals doing good. The blessing that we can do what is good, that's what it is. And it says very clearly, what? That when you suffer, God's presence is with you. All right? So let me break it down. Suffering equals evidence of genuine faith. That's what I call blessing. Blessing is not feeling good. Suffering equals evidence of genuine faith. Because if you are insulted for Christ, that's a blessing. Right? If you suffer for Christ, that's a blessing. So it's an evidence of your faith. Therefore, you're blessed. Blessing comes not because of the opportunity for self-improvement, but because of the presence of God. So most of us think, oh, we suffer and all these kind of things because it builds character. We will become more like Christ. That's not the purpose of people. Peter here. Why am I saying people here? Okay. Peter was not saying that suffering is a blessing in disguise because it builds character. Whether true or not, it is probably not Peter's thought. Peter does not see suffering in the name of Jesus as beneficial to the believer in any way other than the evidence of genuine faith. Blessing comes not because of an opportunity for self-improvement, but because of the presence of God. Because you know God is with you. Suffering is never an absence of God. It is when His power is powerfully present. It's when He is powerfully present. You see this picture up here. Do you remember the story about the footprints in sand? I love that story, but I'm going to read it again for all our benefit. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with God. Across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints on the sand. One belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life, when I was suffering the most. That really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troubled times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During the times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then I was carrying you. We take suffering, right, as like we're going alone. It's the absence of God. But most of the time, when we're suffering, God is present. And that's the promise we see here in Peter. When you are insulted in the name of Christ, that's when God is with you. It's a promise. We are blessed because the same Spirit that is in us, is with the that is with the Messiah, is with us who suffer for Him. Can we turn to Isaiah 11 verse 12? 11 verse 1 to 2, sorry. Oh no, my internet's not working again. Isaiah 11 verse 1 to 2. Oh, okay. Eh, did I put 1 to 2? I've got it wrong. Oh no, I didn't double check. Definitely not this one. I should have checked that. And I can't remember it off my head now. Anyway, the idea is that the words, I can correct myself the next time around. And I will. The idea is that the words that Peter was saying here was referring to something that's quoted in Isaiah. And in Isaiah itself, that passage was about the Messiah. Right? When we see this, when we look here, right, it says, you're blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. Let's go this one, right? It's in reference to a passage in Isaiah, right? And when the Spirit of God rests upon you in this reference, it is talking about, actually, it is a whole prophecy of the Messiah, that the Spirit of God will rest upon him. So the same Spirit that rests upon the Messiah rests with us. So that is the assurance that Peter wants to say. And all the people that he was speaking to knew this reference. Of course, we don't now, right? Because but I will come back to you on which one he's referring, okay? And I'm so sorry about that because I put the wrong verse in sometimes when you do too fast, okay? Oftentimes, suffering has been equated as the absence of God. Peter is saying, contrary to what we think, suffering assures us of the presence of God. The Spirit of God is with us. God has not abandoned the Christian who suffers. On the contrary, God is powerfully present in the experience of those who are suffering for Christ. For it is only by the power of the Spirit that one finds the resolve and strength to live an uncompromising life in society that is hostile to one's fundamental convictions and value. One's willingness to suffer rather than to compromise indicate the inner transformation of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. All right? I'll come back to you about that verse. Have you heard about this researcher? Have you heard one of her TED Talks? She's really popular. Her best-selling book is Grit. Anyway, she was talking about how what ensures success in life has more to do with our power, the power of passion and perseverance, with grit, than our talent. What we eventually accomplish may depend more on our passion and perseverance than our innate talent. And the thing that I would like to add to this is that we are Christians supposed to be the grittiest people on planet Earth. Do you know what I mean? We're supposed to be the most passionate and people who can persevere. Why? We got two things. I couldn't hear what you say, so I can't repeat it. We have the perfect role model in Christ. Someone who suffered with grit and passion and perseverance to the very end. We have that example. We have that role model. You know, we cannot say we don't have the role model, ma. If no role model, very hard to follow one, you know. Do you realize that? Especially, you look at children, right, whose parents are, who do the wrong thing, right? You ask them to do the right thing, it's very hard to do one. There's no way, because there's no role model. But we have a perfect role model in Christ. I can't imagine any of us going through the same suffering he did and being able to pull it through. But he says we can. We can because of the second thing. What? He helps us to be grittier. So we see the example in the disciples later on, right? They all suffered way worse than Christ did, but they all stood for their faith no matter what. All the disciples had more martyred. In fact, the way they were crucified was even worse than the way some of them. And I think it was Peter, I think, if I'm not wrong, tradition says that he didn't find it himself worthy to be crucified the way Christ was. He was crucified upside down. Worse than his Savior. But did he do it out of his own passion? Did he do it out of his own perseverance? No. He did it out of the fact that they knew that Christ is with them. I'm so sorry. This lack of internet is killing me. My notes are not coming up. Let me check it again.
So I have important things to say, but it's not coming out. It's too slow here. Give me a second, huh? A little breather and break from Leon Lim. All right. We've got to work on improving the Wi-Fi in the hall. Yeah, it's up. So what does Peter say next? If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So the next point I have, we are supposed to suffer like the godly. One, suffering is a mark of the believer. Yeah, he says what? You bear that name if you suffer. Right? So, there's different ways we bear the name of God. This should be clear. There should be something that clearly marks us as believers or in comparison to the ungodly. There should be. Right? So what marks? There are different kinds of suffering that marks a believer. Okay? And then Peter is trying to say there's different kinds of suffering that's resulted in your own behavior. There's two things there, right? Right? The ungodly behaviors, first, we must learn that ungodly behaviors leads us to suffering. Like if you are a murderer, you go to jail and you suffer, please don't say that it's unjust suffering. Right? You do something silly and you hurt yourself, you deserve it. I don't go to my son and then he fall down because he ran and he didn't listen to me and say, ayo, why did God do this to you? You know, no, you didn't listen. You fall down, right? But there's a difference between suffering that is caused, right, by, first, there's suffering caused by misconduct. So, and he doesn't differentiate the misconducts as in, he whether big or small, he considered in all sufferings caused by your own misconducts. He said, murderer lah, from big one, right, to small problem lah, like you are a meddler lah, just a disturber lah, right? All these kind of things, sufferings are that are caused by things, is not the suffering I'm talking about. If you suffer because of the consequences of your own mistakes, that is not the suffering that I'm talking about that marks a believer. It is a Christian suffering that comes out from bearing the name of Christ without shame. It is a suffering that comes from you making an intentional choice to do what Christ asks you to do instead of what your boss asks you to do. And it's tough. How many times I remember hearing members coming to say it was impossible, they in the end gave in to the boss and bribed because they were afraid to lose their job. How many people I know, right, that come, Pastor, you know how scary the police end is or not? $50, I settled it already. I have never kena a saman from a police before, but I have speed before. And every time I kena, right, caught by the police, right, I remember once, the police came to me and then he scribbled, you know. Actually, if you notice, right, the police saman booklet, right, at the end of it, right, there's a lot of scribble marks, right? Because they pretend they're writing, right? And he scribbled very long, you know, because I didn't want to pay the bribe, you know. Then I said, I don't have enough money to pay it. I'm a pastor. And then he was like, he's still trying to get you. So finally, I took out my wallet. Nah, I see, lah, don't have. Then he got frightened. Then he let me go. Then another time, right, I was on my honeymoon. I came with my wife, and we just overshot by 115 kilometers an hour. And anyway, that was on the way. We were driving 8 hours for our honeymoon, and I was like, oh no. Then I said, yes, I was speeding. Sorry, sir. I'm willing to pay the summon. And then he continued to ask me, hey, where are you going? Oh, I'm going for my honeymoon. Where? Then I say, oh, Redang. Wow, Redang is a nice place. Then began to talk to me. Oh, where do you work in church? Oh, no. After that, he said, wow, you're a pastor. Okay, never mind. I'm forgiven this time. I don't know how God is so merciful, time after time, right, that I have never kena a saman because of that. Even though, yeah, I am blessed. I am blessed. Honestly, most of you have to suffer. So sorry for that. But if they would take me to jail for that or do anything, I would be willing to pay that because I would not give a single bribe, not a single cent. It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard. I do feel the pressure too. I feel like sometimes it's easier, right, to just get it done with. That conversation with the police went for almost half an hour. But I was just not willing to compromise. And I'm glad he didn't persecute me, lah. But other times, you will get persecuted for your faith, lah. I'm just saying, lah. It could be over a small thing. It could be over a big thing. But you must be willing to bear the name of Christ without shame. Because anything you do can be misconstrued. So this calls for us to uncompromisingly stand, to not give up to any evil, even if it results in rejection, ostracism, or persecution. I remember all the stories my father told me about how he was ostracized, how our family were ostracized when we were young because they became Christians. The amazing story of that is that from being the most ostracized family, we have become the most loved family on both sides of the family. And they respect us for our faith. At my father's funeral, it was such a testimony of how far we've come from being rejected. And now we see slowly by slowly God is bringing them into the faith. And we're going to pray that all of them will get saved. But I tell you, being ostracized wasn't nice. It was really, really painful. I don't want to talk about the stories because I don't want to look very emotional here. I'm a very emotional person, as you can tell. And in my previous church, because I'm such an emotional person, right? People think I'm using emotionalism to manipulate them. I don't want you to get that wrong idea. I'm just a very emotional person. Artist lah. You pinch yourself, I'll cry. No, just joking. Things move us. But the story is, I hear more and more stories about Christians being ostracized today. Do you know there are more martyrs today than the entire Christian history?
Martyrs.
There are more people being martyred today. In this past year, or even in this past, you can go and search for the statistics. There are more martyrs today than anywhere in our history. Because people are standing to do what they have right. And that's what I think is a blessing to read about, lah. I imagine if I read it the other way, there are less martyrs today, right, than in the entire Christian history. That shows that we are not standing up for our faith. But to read these statistics, it blessed my heart to know that there are not less people who are willing to stand firm for what they believe and suffer for it. There are more people today in church history than in church history that are willing to stand for their faith. And that's amazing. I hope that we would be, when suffering comes to this church one day, we would be part of the statistics where there are more martyrs than the other way around. Right? That's what. Next thing, let's continue, okay? When you bear Christ's name, right, most of the things, right, in this passage, right, it only talks about persecution that comes from outside, right? Let me tell you that persecution can come inside church as well. When you bear the name of Christ, right, sometimes inside church itself, you are persecuted. Especially some of you are saying. Well, anyway, let me tell you a story about that, huh? Okay, let's go. All right, before we read, how come it's a different order from mine here? Okay, let's go here. Let's read this verse anyway. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who did not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Next, suffering like the godly, it begins with us. It is a battle for the righteous to be saved. Can you imagine he's using those terms? I talked about soldiering last one, and then you say, oh, are you sure or not? Here he's using the same language. It is a battle. It's a warfare. We, the godly, are aware that judgment by fire will come. You know that, right?
God says, I'll never judge the earth by water again. That's when after Noah happened, right? But we know that in the end, judgment by fire will come again, right? In the end, the world, the fiery ordeal, which he used earlier in verse 1, verse 2, I think, right? He talked the fiery ordeal. Oh no, verse 12, he said, you shouldn't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you face. So we are also going to face a fiery ordeal. But our fiery ordeal we go through now is nothing in comparison to the fiery judgment of God for the wicked. The judgment that is to come is already now being actuated in our life. So God's fiery judgment upon our lives, it begins with us, is one that purifies us like gold. This is the what whole Peter is talking about. It's a test to purify us. And so, if you are being made to grow in your faith, to be purified, isn't that a blessing? Because if in the end you are judged by the fire of God that comes in Revelations, right, then that's not a blessing anymore. All right? So we are tested by those who come through their sufferings as pure and true believers are the ones that will receive salvation. Ultimately, true suffering will come to those who reject God. That is the real suffering. The suffering that we have now, it produces joy. That's what he's trying to say. The suffering that you have later, that's the real suffering you should be worried about. The suffering you have now, no matter how difficult, will produce joy. That's the idea. Not that our suffering we go through is going to be like, we're going to hee hee ha ha, so good to suffer. That's not the suffering that produces joy. Understand that? Okay? Right? So I was talking about it, and I was talking about how this suffering does not just happen. Oh, yo, I took too much time already. Wow. Okay? No, correct. Okay. Does not just happen from the outside persecution to do what, right? It can happen inside the church as well. Are you ready? How many know this man? Nobody know lah, because he looked like that. If he looked Chinese, maybe you know lah. Anyway, this guy's name is Reverend Charles Simeon. And in 1793, he was installed as the pastor of the church in Cambridge, England. Now, that's supposed to be a good thing, isn't it? Come as a pastor. Like when I come here, lah, I hope it's a good thing. Lah, huh? That you all won't crucify me. Lah, huh? But anyway, in this church, right, the church did not share his joy. He was very happy to be appointed that. He was delighted, but they did not share his joy. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. To show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes during the services and left them empty so that those who came to hear Simeon preach had to sit or stand in the aisles. Oh. So I'm a pastor of the church here, right? You lock all the chairs or you make sure no chairs, so that everybody got to sit in the aisles only. Eventually, though, God began to work. And Simeon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of England. And you can read about him and the world throughout his efforts to encourage missionary work. During the dark days of the opposition, Simeon wrote this, In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of those in the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would on the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited only to half the amount. Then the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times. When without such reflection, I should have sunk under my burden. So instead of seeing, right, those people in the aisles, right, as not enough, as his failures, he saw them as a blessing to the church. And he said, Lord, if you are suffering for God, I want you to bless them double. So because these people are going to be doubly effective for you out there. Wow! How did someone through that suffering see that? And he said this, I could not see that if it was not for God who showed me that he can be faithful. Opposition doesn't mean we are doing things wrong.
often it is evidence that we are doing things right. Oftentimes. If we allow ourselves to be deterred from doing anything unless we have complete approval, it is certain that we will never accomplish anything of value. Rather than being discouraged by opposition, we should take comfort in God's faithfulness and keep on doing what is right. Another story from England. Wilberforce. Have you seen the show Amazing Grace? No? Please go and watch it. You would all be slaves if not for him. In Malaysia, we will all be slaves if it's not for this one man. And he suffered not just with his... He suffered so many things with his body, with his health, with his marriage, with everything. Just because he believed that he was called by God to fight against slavery in the British Empire. He gave up so much. So see that story. And the song is named Amazing Grace because one of his best friends or the person that advised him or what was John Newton, the one that wrote Amazing Grace. And anyway, what carried Wilberforce through, and he would say that was not his ability to persevere, but it was God, knowing that God is faithful and God is with us. So let's end with this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good, suffering as faith in the one that is faithful. I think suffering would be so difficult if we know that God is not faithful, isn't it? Can you imagine if you know that Christ, when suffer, after it gave up, and the salvation story was like that. But he gave up on dying on the cross for us, but since he's so powerful, he decided, never mind, I'll save you all anyway. Would you want to believe in a God like that? No, right? It is because our God proved himself faithful, no matter what suffering came his way, no matter how much insult we. Do you know that we nailed him on the cross? We did. One of my favorite pictures, have you seen a picture of Jesus carrying this man holding a hammer and a nail in his hands? That's one of my favorite pictures because it is my Savior who carried me, even though I nailed him to the cross. And that is why Christians can suffer with joy. Because we suffer not according to our own will. We don't suffer according to our own, because of our own misconduct. We suffer because it is God's will. This means responding as Christians not by retaliating or fighting back, but entrusting our lives to the faithful Creator. How is this done? It says what? Do God's will. What is it? It is good. Do good. So here it is. When you are suffering, your response as Christians is what? Do good works, turn the other cheek, repay evil for good. You know all the verses that say all this, right? Submitting to authorities, that was earlier. What else? If your wife or your husband persecute you, what should you do? What did he say? Submit us all. Love us all. Yeah. And of course, the list goes on how we can do good and do what God called us to do. Next, keep doing good. Perseverance, that's the word to me, perseverance. The interpretation for perseverance is not keep doing what you like, keep on passionately pursuing what you want, or you keep doing good. Keep doing God's will. Persevere. And it must be done, not grudgingly. It must be done how? Cheerfully. It must be done with great enthusiasm. When you see this picture, do you see great enthusiasm? No, right? But do you think Jesus was happy when he did it? Yeah, after suffering, you cannot see the joy one. When you're going through it. But do you think there's joy on the face of Jesus right now? Yes, I think so. And deep in his heart, he is willing. Deep in his heart,
He's passionate. He's persevering. He's keeping what is good. And you don't see the joy right on the face now. But how many people have I read over history, over testimonies in life? And when they see Jesus, they don't see him what? Sad lah. He is. They always paint Jesus with a friendly face. I think that's the face of Jesus. Because he has went through the worst. He knows what it is cost. But he knows that not only he can go through that, you can. Because he is with you. We are sharing in the suffering in Christ. That means we are continuing the work of Christ while he is absent. I went through a seminar on presence and absence of Jesus, and it was remarkably scholarly, and it was so difficult to understand, but when I got it, it was so... I'll share with you one day, hopefully, you know, about what I learned from there. But to know that in the absence of Jesus, the world has you as an example, that if you suffer for your faith and suffer for do what's right, you will do it just like Jesus did, with great enthusiasm. That is the mirroring of Christ that we are called upon. Rejoicing doesn't mean doing it with a smile on face. It means we count it all joy to suffer in his name. Yeah, so I don't expect Christians, when people spit at you, right, to go, very good. That is not the rejoice. I expect that you will count it all joy to do the right thing. If the person slaps you, you will turn the other cheek. If the person does evil to you, you will repay with good. I told you the story in my sermon, right, about the fella go bang my church elder, right, the car behind, and then what did he do? He took out money and he went to my elder, he went to the taxi driver. How much are you going to lose? For these few days, how long are you going to repair? And he paid that fella, you know. If person banged me on the back, I straight away come out and say, oh, no, you owe me this much, But to know that Jesus can help us to respond that way, and I saw him respond that way, and to know that Jesus would have responded that way, I knew that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's how I understand that verse. Such, we can wear Christ as our badge of honor. Bear that name. Instead of thinking all the things, you see, they were going through remarkable shame. We are talking about the honor shame culture, right? When they stood for Christ, that means don't eat food offered to idols, for example. They were being shamed. In fact, they were give their state, and your status in society, right, is about the shame, you know, level of us. I was reading recently, do you know the guy that, the martial artist that went around beating all the kung fu masters, right? Did you read the story? You did, huh? He's an MMA fighter, and he said he wanted to prove that all these kung fu masters are fake one. So he went around challenging them, and then he beat them all up. But he began to bring shame on all this in China, right? That now his credit rating, right, because of the shame, right, is so low, right, that he can't even buy food to eat. You know that China is going on this credit rating thing, right? Your social rating. That's a badge of your shame, you know. And what if we are put through that same suffering because we bear the name of Christ? We know that in the end, if we persevere and we keep doing good, that despite what we go through, the final end is a fulfillment of our greatest joy. We will meet our Savior face to face. So remain faithful. We can be faithful, not because... So when you're thinking about how to be faithful, most of you think, oh, I'm going to teach you when you suffer that time. What do you do to ease the pain? Who do you talk to? Oh, my friends, when you're suffering, right, no matter what I say, it's not going to comfort you. Only the Lord can. And I pray that you understand this, that the Lord is faithful. No matter how much you suffer through something, God will ultimately vindicate you. That's why I said the song, Lord of all the earth, how you? Can we go to the lyrics at the front? John, can you? Too far. How you care for me, you have made me, you will save and carry me always. You are faithful, you are faithful, you are faithful, your joy is my strength. Notice that? That's what Peter is trying to say. Lord, you are my guide. I rely on you. I put my hope in things not seen. Your promises are true. What is his promise? You will be overjoyed when you see him again. You are faithful, you are faithful, you are faithful. Your joy is my strength. Always you're with me, your hand will lead me. My trust is in what? Not my capacity, not in my talents, not my capability. It's in your name. Very simple lesson, but when we go through suffering, we always forget one. But let us come together. Let us make this commitment, even here and now. Before suffering comes, remember that he's faithful. So that we won't forget. When the time comes, or if you are suffering now, because you chose to do what is right. I don't know what pain you may be going through, but I know one thing, my God is faithful. And he will never leave you, nor forsake you. And I'll be praying that God, just like the story of the footprints in the sand, God will be carrying you through these moments of suffering. Actually, I found it very hard to prepare for this. Because I went to Singapore last week to visit some friends. I went for a seminar, but I ended up having to meet some friends because they were my age. Then one had a stroke. Whole left side, right side, left side cannot work. And he's my age. And I was just sad. Then I had another one, my age again. He was in ICU because all his major organs started to fail because he had a bacterial infection. And on that same day, I was supposed to meet another friend, pastor friend, who got cancer, leukemia. But because my wife fell sick, his immune system is low, we couldn't visit him. Then on that same day itself, I received news that my friend passed away. 46 years old, pastor in ministry together. We went to Bible school together. A few years ago, his wife went into a coma. Last year, his daughter died. He was 16 years old. She was 16 years old. And then he died, leaving back a son who has learning difficulties and he's alone. And I said, Lord, why do we have to suffer these things? Although we try to serve you with all our hearts and our minds and our soul, why does this child deserve this? Why does my friend deserve this? These are people who love you, who honor you, who will do what is right. Why do they deserve to go through such suffering? I don't understand. I don't understand. But this lesson reminds me, God is faithful to us, even though we cannot understand. And all we can pray for is God to carry us through and prove his faithfulness and that his joy, not our own joy, will be our strength. Right? Amen? Can we sing this song in ending? If you know that someone is suffering, you know, there are some difficult news to hear. So, I mean, among my group that we meet here, so we're praying for some. But if you know that someone is suffering, maybe you are not the one that's suffering. Recall that person in mind and pray these words that God will be faithful to them. In their situation, God will show up as the one that will give them strength. Can you do that? If you're not suffering, for those of you who have things that you're suffering with, even now, I pray these words give you comfort. Your God is faithful.
Lord of all the earth, how you care for me. You have saved me. You will save and carry me always. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful, your joy is my strength. Lord, you are my God, I rely on you. I put my hopes in things not seen, your promises are true. You are faithful, you are faithful. You are faithful, your joy is my strength. You are faithful, you are faithful,
I just want you to do one more act of faith. If you know someone that's suffering or you are suffering, would you just raise your hands on behalf of that person and offer this prayer to the Lord for that person, that the person will give, God will give strength to that person, give hope to that person, and show that person that He is faithful. Whether believing or unbelieving, let's pray for them. Father, we come to You. We hear Your word. Peter reminds us, Lord, that we can be joyful in every circumstance because You are faithful. Lord, in all these sufferings that are being lifted to You and all these hands that are being raised that represents someone or even their own personal suffering, I'm trusting in Your faithfulness because You say You are a good God who cares for them, who loves them, and will carry them always. Lord, carry them. Carry them to their deepest, darkest times. Help them put their trust in not what they can see, but help them bear the name of Christ boldly, despite how they feel, despite what they may experience. Lord, I pray You will show Yourself as faithful, even in the circumstances also, that it may, Lord, result in joy, Lord, in some of those circumstances, Lord. That You will produce, Lord, some kind of miracle for their circumstances or turn the situation around that they may say, Lord, You are a good God and testify of Your goodness. But if, Lord, that they have to go through this period, may they always and never forget Your faithfulness above all things. Lord, give them joy, give them strength, give them who You are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank You very much.